Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see all of you here. Very thankful for your presence. Hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and not just my opinions. Before I begin, I'd like to make a personal request. Primarily for our members here, the visitors, we're so thankful for your presence, and we do truly mean that when, if you have questions afterwards, please ask. We desire to study with you and to understand what God's Word is and to make certain that we're following it. To the members, I request your prayers. I request that you pray for me to have wisdom in the decisions that I make. I find myself sometimes in circumstances where you don't always know the right thing to say or the right way to say it, and these are souls that are at stake. I sure would appreciate some wisdom, and so I would appreciate your prayers in that regard. What I want to talk about this morning is the relevance of God's Word. And for those of you who are members, it is my sincere hope that this is review, that this is something that you already understand. But we live in a world that doesn't understand this concept. And when I say world, I do not just mean the people that are way, way out there. I mean people that are calling themselves Christians around the world don't really fully understand this concept. There are an awful lot of people that call themselves Christians that are meeting today, and most of them would be shocked to know that they are listening to people who don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. A lot of preachers, pastors, whatever you want to call them, have been taught that the Bible is fallible, that it is an old document that has some great truths to it, but it's not inspired. And they'd be shocked to know that. And then if you look at the practices of people, it is quite clear that we think, the world thinks, and the religious world thinks, that we've moved beyond God's Word. You know, it's the Bible was written nearly 2,000 years ago. With the part that we focus on the most, the New Testament, nearly 2,000 years ago, a lot has changed. A lot has changed since that time. And so there's this thought that the Word of God has, it's archaic. It's too old to really be relevant. And then, of course, there's this idea of, we are such an arrogant people. We have become a civilized society. We are the smart ones. We have evolved morally and intelligently beyond anything those old belief in witchcraft people, the belief in miracles people of the past. And so there's this concept that the Bible, while it has its purposes and it has its uses, they have undermined its value and made it no longer relevant today. And those thoughts and those concepts sometimes whittle away at our faith. And we start to think similar thoughts, and we start to let them have an application to our life. How have we seen this? Well, there are any number of applications, but in regards to the laws regarding divorce, those are old things, not modern rules. In regards to sexual immorality, today we've evolved to this point where we understand homosexual relationships are blessed by God and not the morally wicked things the Bible describes. Whether it be the roles of women in the church or in the family, whether it be the work of the church, we have seen that people have said that the Bible is no longer our ultimate pattern because we've gone beyond that. I want to understand that that's not true. It's fundamentally false. Every argument in it is false. First of all, what we need to understand is the Bible is not a paper plate. You know how you have paper plates which you are going to use and then it just, you know, I don't know why, I always have spaghetti with paper plates. And the juices start to wear down on the paper plates and eventually the paper plate just folds in, gets holes, and it's useless. And we use the paper plates because we intend to just discard it. It's a temporary thing. It's this blessing that we have. The Bible's nothing like that. The Bible is something that is permanent, and it was built to last, built by God. And if God built it to last, it's going to last. The fundamental flaw, the first one, is this idea that the Bible is old, therefore it's no longer as relevant. That is undermining the ability of God to build something that would last, which, by the way, He's pretty good at building things that last, isn't he? Look at this world and look at the universe. It lasts and lasts and lasts. If he can do that, Why can't he do it with the Bible? Why can't he do it with his word? Well, in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, Jude argues with us that we must contend earnestly for the faith. I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse here. Verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." What you're reading in the New Testament is this once for all delivery. It is the faith that God had given to them, saying, once, how many times was God going to need to deliver this? Every few decades? Every few generations? Once. For whom? Everyone. Who's the exception? No one. The Bible was built to last. This faith was delivered once for all. By the way, the exact same language is used in regards to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, that his sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice. And if we undermine the word of God, we must equally undermine the sacrifice and say Jesus needs to die again because that was 2,000 years ago and his blood has gone stale. That is a false argument. God has built this to last. Notice that the Bible does not talk about the future as in something new is going to be needed. Instead, it relates to the last days. It says the very, very end, the Bible's already thinking about it, already dealing with it, already describing it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, go ahead and test it. Let's see how well the Bible has done and understanding what people will be like in the last days. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." What do you think? Completely ignorant people 2,000 years ago didn't really know what mankind was going to be like later on? The last days began in Acts chapter 2, according to Peter, but it doesn't matter. We're still in it, and we still may be looking to the future for it, but the Bible dealt with it. The Bible understood it. The Bible was focused on it. The Bible was not limited to, well, here we are in the first century, and who knows what the second or third century will be like. Instead, the Bible is written for this is the way it is from now until the last days. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter again warns us about the last days. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is his promise of coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Peter is writing this, preparing us for what's going to happen in the last days when people start doubting whether Jesus will ever return at all or whether there will be a judgment. Don't you understand the Bible is built to last? It was built in regards to the last days. Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 35 makes reference to his words and says that they were built to last greater than creation itself. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Heaven and earth will remain, but one day they will fall apart. One day it will be destroyed, but his words, they were built to last. They're greater than creation. They're greater than this earth. The Bible is not meant to be disposed of after a certain period of time, but God's word is built to last. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus refers to the day of judgment, the last day, it is said. And what will there be, and what will we be judged by? "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." On the last day, Jesus' word will be what we're judged by. Not by common thought, not by personal feeling, but by God's word, Jesus' word. It was built to last. And we have the pattern and we have the example. Consider the old law. You have the law of Moses, right? So at Mount Sinai, God gives Moses this law. And you can read the simplified sections, Exodus chapter 20, is the Ten Commandments, right? There's more to the law, but let's just start with the Ten Commandments. How long were those in effect? Did the next generation, when Joshua takes over from Moses, does he turn to the people and say, you know what? We were in a different place back then. We didn't live in homes. We only had tents. We didn't have a permanent home. We were out in the wilderness. We weren't as knowledgeable as we are now, and so the Ten Commandments no longer apply. No, he couldn't do that. What about the next generation? Or the generation after that, 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 and I've lost count of how many generations I've done. But you want to know about how long the law of Moses was in effect? About 1,500 years. 1,500 years. Do you think mankind changed any during that time? Maybe in some ways. But the law remained the same, because what happens when we get to the New Testament, John the Baptist comes up to Herod and he says, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The law was still upheld by God. When God makes a law, when God makes a covenant with men, it is not something that lasts only for a few days, a few hours. It's not something that lasts only for one lifetime or a few lifetimes. When God builds something, it lasts. And what you are holding is God's word, which was meant for the people back then, and it is meant for everybody in between them to even us. And it is not for us to change it, to ignore it, or to undermine it. It was built to last. So the first idea, the idea that it's so old, is a faulty concept. The second one is that we've gotten so much smarter. We've evolved so much that now those things that we used to think were bad, we now know so much better. We're so much morally superior that the Bible has become archaic as a result. But I wonder when we became so morally superior that we had the authority to change God's word. When did that happen? What year was that? At what moment did mankind come to this realization and says, hey, you know what? God's wrong about that one. We're better than that. When did that happen? I argue that mankind really hasn't changed at all. We still think the exact same way we've always thought. We are still a fleshly-minded people. Let's test it. Let's see how morally superior our society has become. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it gives us this list of the flesh. These are base thoughts, base ways of living. Let's see if it's still the way it is way back then, if it's still that way today. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, that should read sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What they just described was the television shows that people are entertained by, did they not? This is what people love to watch. This is what people love to do. Have we really changed? Mankind is still cursed with the flesh. We have this flesh that we use and we think and we act upon, and we haven't changed one little bit. So when did we think we became morally superior? So much better than the people of the past, when we think exactly the same way they did. In fact, this argument that says we have become superior and those things which the Bible describes are wrong are actually right, and those things it describes as right are actually wrong, that's not a new modern thought. That's been around for a long, long time, and the Bible deals with it. Let me just run through a few passages really quickly. I'll throw them up on the screen. Isaiah 5, 20 through 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Is that not what we're talking about? People today who take something that the Bible describes as sinful and they say, no, that's blessed, it's good. And they look at something that the Bible says is good and they say, no, that's bad. And then you ask them on what basis, and it's because we are so smart. We are so wise. We have outgrown those things. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. John 9, 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. You see, as long as they think they knew everything, they didn't know anything. And if they would just come to be humble and recognize their need to learn, they would learn everything they needed to know. Romans 1, verse 22, talking about the downfall of man, says, professing to be wise, they became fools. This is a common process. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Has anything changed? So the first two principles, these first two concepts don't work. The Bible is archaic, so old. Mankind is so advanced. But you know what? They don't get to the real issue. Even if those two were correct, here's the real issue. It's God. It's not about you and me. It's not about the advancement of society. It's not about our thoughts or how many people we have gathered together that share a common thought. It's about God and His superiority over us. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, what infuses the Bible with power is the breath of God. What gives it value and relevance isn't that there were people from a long time ago who thought these things to be true, but that their thoughts were irrelevant and their message was from God. And so in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, which we had read for us this morning, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or literally God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, this process is explained, at least to some degree. I admit, I have great questions as to how the process worked. But this will have to suffice for us. He says, but know this, first of all, anytime you get that sort of a statement, first of all, you need to stop. The Bible has just put an exclamation point on something. It says, this really matters. It's really important. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This Bible that you are holding is not the thoughts of men. It's not the interpretations of men where they say, well, this is what God said. I think this is what He means. It is the words of God given through men. Men are simply the pen, the conduit. But the words are infused by power, granted the knowledge and the wisdom by the breath of God. And that changes everything. Because who are we to change it? Who are we to say, well, I know God said this, but I say this? How dare any of us say such a thing? And God isn't changing. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday, and forever, right? James 1, verse 17, there's no shifting shadow with Him. God doesn't change. In 2 Peter 3, and verse 8, we look at it and say, oh, it's been so long since the Word was given. It's been nearly 2,000 years. But 2 Peter 3, and verse 8 says, you need to understand this. With God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time isn't relevant to God. Not like it is to us. So it's been a long time. It's God we're dealing with, and He doesn't change. It's all about authority. After Jesus was resurrected in Matthew 28 and verse 18, as the book of Matthew comes to an end, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And what's he say? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Why was it that we should teach all that Jesus commanded us? Because he has all authority. What song did we just sing? If you're like me, you struggle with it. Don't ask me questions like that. I forget that. What song did we just sing? It had this line, I stand in awe of you. Do we really? If we stood in awe of God, we would uphold his word above any thought, any emotion, anything else that we were taught. Because it's God's word. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." In 1 Corinthians 15, we find out for how long. 1 Corinthians 15 describes that Jesus must reign until... 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 25. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." As long as death is a problem, as long as death exists, Jesus will still have authority over all things. And you and I will not have the right to change one word. The reason? It's God. It's God versus you and me. And we do not compare. So God's word is relevant. It was built to last. Man hasn't evolved past it. And the basic bottom line is that God has the authority, and it cannot be undone. So, do you treat God's word like it's irrelevant? I think, fundamentally, most people actually will say God's word is relevant. But they don't always behave that way. And I want you to understand and remember that we're not just talking about the people out in the world who don't understand anything about God. We're talking about people that are claiming to be Christians who are not treating the Bible like it's relevant. When we disagree with its morality, we're not treating it like it's relevant. When we ignore the pattern and instructions, look, today's churches don't look very much like anything you read in the Bible. Why is that? They may not come out and say it, but it really comes down to this. The Bible's not relevant. Not to them. The Bible doesn't really teach us what we ought to do, how the church should be structured, what the church should be busy about. It's not really relevant to us. Through their behavior, they've revealed a denial of the relevance of God's word. But if we are ignorant of its contents, have we not said that the Bible's not relevant to us? I don't really need to know it. I assume, because I don't know it. Long gone are the days when God's people are known as the book, chapter, and verse people. Long gone are the days when people knew they could turn to Christians because we would know what the Bible says. And through that, we have shown that we do not think it very relevant in our lives. When we cannot find the time to study. And then there are those, of course, today who, if you dare to uphold God's word with detail, in other words, every little thing that God says, it matters, and we're going to follow every little bit. If you dare say something like today, you're going to be called a legalist. And that's in a slur kind of way, that's an insult. You know what that's saying? Every little bit that God said didn't matter, and most of it should be ignored. Should be ignored. How dare we focus on it? Truth be told, if that's what it means to be a legalist, then I will proudly bear that name. Along with Jesus, who said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Along with Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 taught us not to go beyond what was written, just stick with the Word. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired. Along with Peter, who in 2 Peter 3 verses 1 through 2 told us he wants us to observe all that the prophets have commanded as well as what the apostles had taught us, who warned us about those who would distort or misuse. Along with the Hebrew author, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, who says we must pay much closer attention. If that is the description of legalist, then so be it. I am a legalist and proud of it. Because God's Word, every last bit of it, is relevant. And if we don't treat it that way, if we don't focus on the details, focus on every little part, then we have in fact not stood in awe of God, we have opposed Him to His face and said, you're not that relevant to me. So, where do you fit in? I know that not everybody has great knowledge of God's Word. Don't let that discourage you from getting great knowledge of God's Word. We do not all start with some innate understanding of everything that has happened in the Bible. We learn it. And sometimes it's slow. But we encourage all of you, wherever you are at in your spiritual life, to really focus on God's Word and to grow in your understanding of it every day. To show to God how relevant you think His Word is. Not just by studying, but also by applying. I thank you all for your time and for your attention. Do not let the world's voice whittle away your faith. Uphold God's Word. That's our role as the church. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. If through your studies you have become convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you need to be saved, we stand ready to help you. What we offer you is an opportunity for you to answer the invitation of God. Do you believe? Will you confess that faith? Will you repent of your sins? If the answer to those questions is yes, then come forward. Take a front seat. We will hear your confession and you will be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, just as the Bible taught back then and as it applies today. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, a very merciful God, a very patient God, calls you back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Come unto me.